Morning, everyone. I get water now and tissues and everything. Yeah, it's a real privilege always to get to preach. I think it's about my fourth or fifth time. It's always a bit terrifying. And yeah, there's been a lot of emotional turmoil this week trying to figure out what to say and what not to say. And hopefully I've arrived at something that's worth saying. But yeah, I think it's a weighty thing to get to preach. I don't want to just give you my ideas, and I don't want to just give you arbitrary truths. I want to give you what I feel God wants to say to you. We're preaching for a purpose. We're preaching to move us forward as a congregation into what God has for us. So hopefully that's what we have here. I have 7 pages of notes, and probably throw a couple of them out. We've been hosting Mandy and Brandon from J-Bay this week. My wife and kids are away, so we had a mostly empty house, and they came and stayed with me. And they're just such an amazing couple. I don't know if any of you guys know them, but just so different and creative, and just kept saying to me, just talk from experience. Don't give people principles. Talk from your experience, and you'll be fine. You'll be fine. So, yeah, anyway, without further ado, let me get into what I felt like God wanted me to share. So as a group of guys, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that was the original plan anyway. We've made it through like 8 verses of chapter 5, which is a good thing. We really got stuck in the Beatitudes. We would just talk about one verse and just stay there for 2 hours and consider, what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think I just looked at Gareth. There's another cry, and it just set me off. But yeah, these sayings of Jesus are so deep and so like multifaceted and rich that you can just spend your life like letting that stuff sink in. This could be a long morning. Yeah, and I think I'm not here this morning wanting to tell you guys how to live and how to get yourself together. Like, I'm here like you. Yeah, and we can start to think, arrive on eldership or... Thanks. That somehow we've got it together and we've got to keep it together and tell everyone else how to get it together. And it is, I don't have it all together. Yeah, and I need God's grace as much as you guys do. Yeah, and I actually struggled to figure out what to say this morning. Like, I didn't have a clear idea most of the week. And it's funny, like, I think the way God gives you stuff to say is often not the way you imagined he will. Like, this morning I arrived here just like really feeling vulnerable and weak and not really sure. And he's teaching me as I'm trying to teach you guys. So anyway, I keep giving you the preamble. Let me get into it. Yeah, so it's a very simple thing that I want to say. It's about perseverance. It's about perseverance in trusting God and being faithful. Often in so basically what I wanted to talk about was one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, or they will be satisfied. And what does that mean? Like, what does that mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? I think often in charismatic circles, we think of hunger as, I'm hungry to be filled. I'm hungry to have an experience. And that is a beautiful thing, and that is part of what it means. But I think there's a less I don't want to say the word sexy in church, but a less, I have, exciting, but more long-term, enduring meaning of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which I think means being faithful even when we haven't seen fruit, when we're not seeing the breakthrough, when we're feeling discouraged, when we're feeling disappointed, remaining faithful in prayer, remaining faithful in seeking God. And I just want to bring a little word of encouragement in that direction this morning. So Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. Oh, I haven't even given Tracy these scriptures. Surprise! Romans 5, verse 1 to 5 talks about, or it says the following. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So there's this journey that God takes us on, and it involves suffering. Like, also not a fun thing to tell people, remind people of in church, but this life of faith is going to involve suffering. And God uses that suffering. He intends that suffering to come to produce character, to produce endurance. And with that endurance, comes character and hope. Hope of our eternal destiny. And that's actually what's supposed to be drawing us forward, helping us, pulling us through hardship, pulling us through despondency and discouragement. We have this eternal hope, this certain hope of the glory of God, that one day we will see him face to face and we'll be with him and we'll be like him, Scripture says. And that last part of that passage is deeply significant. It says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So God gives us these moments of the experience of his love, which shows us that our hope is real, that our hope is certain, that there will be a day when we stand before him, that he is with us, that he does love us, that we're not orphans. It pulls us forward. It pulls us through hardship. It pulls us through difficulty. It's the knowledge that our hope is real. And those experiences of God's love are supposed to be signposts along the way, saying you're still on the right track. I'm with you. We're going to get there. All right. This scripture was given to the first century church, and perseverance through suffering, it was very real outward suffering. Often these people would be put to death for their faith. They would have their possessions confiscated. They'd be thrown into prison. They'd be thrown to lions. Suffering was a very real, very external, overt thing. For us these days, thankfully, at least not right now, none of us being thrown to the lions, but we do suffer difficulty. We do suffer opposition. And it's more hidden. It's often in our attitudes and our thoughts and demonic accusations that come at us. Lisa was talking about that last week. But we have an enemy. We have opposition, whether we're being thrown to lions or whether we're having discouraging thoughts whispered in our ears, we have an enemy. And God wants to give us a way to push through that opposition. Scripture says that through the Beatitudes, those first four Beatitudes, it's blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who are meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are all dealing with the inward attitudes and motivations of our heart. And I think God is much more concerned with those things, inward attitudes and motivations of our hearts, than anything else. Because we can do all sorts of spiritual-looking things externally. We can serve in church. We can you know, give our deliver our bodies up to be burned, but if we have not love, it's empty, it means nothing. So God wants our hearts. He doesn't just want outward obedience or observance of some principles or laws. He wants our hearts. Yeah, and I believe, and what I want to get to is that for us to endure, we need to be constantly giving our hearts to God, realigning our hearts to God, recognizing that without Him we have nothing. We are poor in spirit. We have nothing to recommend ourselves to God. We are hopeless without Him, and we are utterly dependent on Him. Yeah. So who we are in secret is the most important thing to God. I've got another scripture for you, Tracy. Get ready. Matthew 6, verse 5 to 6. I'll wait for her to find that. See, I believe in you, Tracy. That's why I didn't tell you ahead of time. Okay. I love this scripture. This has been deeply significant to me. This is Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Not sure why that's messing me up. because God sees everything, right? Like, we can be very churchy. I'm sorry, new people, it's like, what's wrong with this guy? God sees everything. He's not mocked, the Bible says. He's not fooled by outward appearances, hypocrisy. He knows who we really are. And that's terrifying, but it's also heartening. It's like we can't hide from Him. We can't pretend to be something we're not. So we need to guard against that in the church. Let's never pretend to be something we're not. Let's always be who we really are and be vulnerable with each other and walk in the light. John talks about how we have true fellowship with God and with one another when we walk in the light. Nothing's hidden. Yeah, and so God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, especially in secret. There's a principle here that is so important, a truth here that is so important to see. Who we are in secret is who we really are and who we will be rewarded for being or judged for being on Judgment Day. So, as an antidote to being a churchy, outwardly observant hypocrite, pray when no one sees you. Don't just pray at the prayer meeting. I'm not accusing anyone of this. This is just a reminder for me and anyone else who might be listening. Pray in secret. God sees who you are, and God will reward you. He will reward your diligent, faithful pursuit on seeking of Him in secret. I had this whole section explaining a bit of my testimony, but I don't feel like I need to go into all of it. But I really got to know God in 7 years living in a one-bedroom flat in Milnerton on my own. I got to know God experientially. Like, I would just pray out loud to Him every night. There's something beautiful about praying out loud. I don't do a lot of it anymore because my wife's in bed with me and tend to be praying at night. But, something about hearing your voice. And actually, I think the demonic realm hears what we say out loud. I developed this very real, very intimate, very experientially tangible relationship with God, just praying out loud to Him every night in my flat. And I had some profound experiences of God's love just alone on my couch in my flat. And I think maybe that's encouragement to people who are single or people who are kind of waiting for the next season of their life. The opportunity is there for you to have a love relationship with Jesus that is more profound than any earthly relationship you'll ever have. It's just about how much you want that, how much you diligently seek that. Yeah, and it's not just about diligently seeking, it's about surrendering. I remember there was, I've said this before, there was a girl that I really liked and I wanted to marry, and God was just saying no throughout that relationship, and I just ignored him diligently for 9 months. And eventually one night I was just so over it, and I just realized he's not budging on this, he's not going to say yes. And I remember just sitting on my couch and I was like, fine, take my life. So it was not a very impressive spiritual moment, but I was just like, fine. And I really meant it. I was like, fine, whatever you want with my life, I'm done trying to make my plans with it. And I was just absolutely overwhelmed with this. It's like waves of God's love being poured into me. Yeah, and I know that this, I'm chatting to some people recently, like when people talk about experiences, they feel instantly disqualified and discouraged that they don't have these over-the-top, palpable experiences. This is not to discourage or make anyone feel judged. I'm just sharing what's happened with me, and it's been deeply significant to me how God has revealed his love for me. And I believe that that's, again, that's the, I think that intimacy with God in secret is where everything flows from. Nothing you do for God means anything if it's not out of love for him. And out of knowing his great love for you. You know, Sinclair is very good at reminding me that it's because he loved us first. And it's so true. Like, if we don't know how much God loves us, we're always going to be trying to earn his love. We're always going to be trying to be good enough. We're going to get the order all mixed up. It's because he first loved us. That's what changes us. That's what wins our hearts. That's what enables us to produce anything of value. Yeah, so seek God in secret. Pray to him when no one's watching. Wait on him. Praying is not just bringing your requests, it's actually waiting. It's actually, what do you say back? You're in a relationship with him. Let him talk to you. Let him minister to you. Let him heal you. Yeah. And yeah, this walk of faith with Jesus is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong, sometimes going around in circles, seeing something, really getting it, really applying it, and then forgetting and getting a bit stuck. And then having to come back to first principles. Like, who is God again? How does he feel? Who is he to me? What is his attitude towards me? How do I love and serve him? I feel like that's a cycle that we need to find over and over again because of our sinful nature, because of our distractibility. But it's a marathon, it's not a sprint. And we need to be patient with his process in our lives as well, and patient with ourselves. Jesus has a lot to say about faithfulness in Scripture. A lot of his parables are about being faithful servants. Servants who are found doing their master's work when he returns. Blessed are those servants. Happy will those servants be. And there's some warnings about kind of dereliction of duty, like moving away from what God has called us to be faithful in. I want to really lay the foundation that faithfulness alone is not enough. It's out of love and gratitude that we can do anything. We can be faithful in anything. Faithfulness alone is going to kill us. I remember Andrew did a preach on faith versus faithfulness. And we're saved by faith, not faithfulness. Faithfulness is a grateful response for what God has freely given us by grace. But having said that, I want to talk a little bit about faithfulness. And the reason I'm talking about faithfulness is endurance. You remember I said something about perseverance and enduring in God's love. It looks like faithfulness. Sometimes when we're discouraged, sometimes when we're not seeing breakthrough, not seeing the fruit of our prayers, but we keep praying. So my final passage for you, Tracy, Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. It is the parable of the talents. Amazing, thank you. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very sobering, scary ending to that parable, right? Because he's talking about a servant who will be cast into outer darkness, which is very much hell language. This is a very stern warning for those of us who serve Jesus. And what can we learn from this parable? What does it mean to invest God's investment in us wisely? So a talent is money. I've often heard this talent meaning, because the word is the same, it's interpreted talents, we think of like gifting and whatever. It's actually money. It's like a symbol of God's investment in us. So we can just think of it as though God gave us money, and what did we do with it? So what can we learn from this? What does it mean to make use of what God has given us, good use of it? And a friend, I was chatting to my friend George about this yesterday, and he was saying, we're either moving forward in the kingdom or we are going backwards. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. So it is, there's no such thing as neutral ground in the kingdom. No such thing as holding ground or, just burying our heads in the sand and waiting for the end, which I think is what we can see in the unfaithful servant. So we're always to be moving forward in the kingdom. We're always to be using what God has entrusted to us and making more of it. So applying what he's given us, whether it's wisdom, whether it's faith, whatever gifting it happens to be, whether it's financial resources, whether it's whatever it is, we need to be using what God has given to us. That's what faithfulness implies. But I've always found that the response of the unfaithful servant to be really interesting here. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. There's something about doubting the character of God that produces unfaithfulness. So this this servant said, "You're a hard man." And he doubted the goodness and faithfulness of God, the justice of God. And he said, "I can't trust you, so I'm just going to bury what you've given me." And I think there's a lack of faith that betrays, obviously, in the character of God. And I think maybe the application for us is we can shrink back from what God has called us to. We can bury our heads in the sand and just hold on for the rapture. And we can be negligent with what God's entrusted to us and called us to, because we're scared we're going to mess it up. We're scared that we're going to fall short. So we don't try. And faith involves trying. It involves risking. It involves putting yourself out there. It involves being vulnerable. Does this make sense? Are you guys tracking? So believing in the goodness and faithfulness of God, believing in the trustworthiness of our Savior, believing in the love of our Father, enables us to be faithful. If we're just being faithful out of fear of judgment, faithful out of some sort of obligation, we're not going to produce anything, any fruit that lasts, anything that counts for anything in eternity. So paradoxically, the guy who was scared, he was scared of God. He was scared that God wasn't actually good, and he was the one who suffered judgment in the end. Am I making sense? Okay. Yeah, so there's a holy fear of God, but it doesn't produce slackness or apathy or disengagement or just holding on for the rapture. It says, I know who God is, but I know that he is to be feared, but I also know that he loves me, and also know that I can trust him, also know that I can walk by faith and he will meet me on the road and he will make something of this meager offering that my life is. So there's no neutral ground in the kingdom. We're either moving forward, we're either gathering with him, or we're scattering. Yeah, so I just want to finish with a little testimony, a current testimony. So last week, just to preface this with, I've been praying for this couple who we met through my daughter's school, and we've sort of become friends with them. We went camping with them in December, and like a lovely couple. She was brought up Catholic, and he was brought up Mormon. So all they really know about faith is quite religious, and they don't want anything to do with it. So we went away with them, sort of to build some friendship with them, and we started to talk about deeper things. We had one very promising conversation with them at a 40th about the meaning of life. And it was beautiful. It just felt like God was just giving me answers for this guy, about answers from creation and just rational reasoning, like apologetics. And he was just eating it up. And he was like, yeah. And then we had them around for a braai, and it was all looking very promising. And then kind of the trail went a bit cold, and we haven't talked to them in a while, 2 months or so. And then out of the blue, the mom messages last week and says, how sweet, Emily wants to come to church with Lucy. This is her daughter. And I don't know if you guys remember, there was a prophetic word about God building this church through the kids, through the kids ministry. So we pricked up our ears immediately. We're like, okay, cool. And then she came along. Her name's Andrea. She came along with Emily last week. Her husband fell off a ladder and broke ribs, so he's incapacitated at the moment. And I'm praying that God's going to get him while he can't move and wiggle away. Anyway, so they showed up. And so randomly, they thought that our church met at the Enchia church. So Lucy saw them both walking into the Enchia church and came and told me. And I was like, I followed them in, and I just saw them standing, like, looking confused at the front. There's, like, one guy in the corner, and this organ music, this kind of foreboding organ music. And I said, guys, it's not here. It's over there. And I felt like these funny things that happen sometimes in life, sometimes they're prophetic pictures. It's like these people walk into what they think is the church. It's very prominent and beautiful, but it's I mean, no shade on them. I don't know what their church is like, but it's a picture of the traditional church. And they're just like, what are we doing here? And I called them across here, and it was a beautiful meeting last week. I hope everyone, well, I really enjoyed it. It's just a nice vibe. There was lots of banter and warmth, and worship was amazing. Like, I really enjoyed worship. I was leading, but I had a lot of fun. I don't know about anyone else. But I've been praying for them faithfully, right? With very little faith. But every night I mention them, and I'm like, Lord, open their eyes, help them to see you. Yeah, and because I do want my life to count. I do want to see people come into the kingdom. And as I say, like, with very little faith, just like doggedly saying a few words for them every night and off to bed. And I want to encourage us that little faithful prayer, that's even not with much faith, God hears it. And I was praying that she would encounter God and worship. This is where I'm going to walk into the table. Because that's what we want, right? We're like a weird ragtag bunch of people. Like, I mean, it's not a slick operation we're running here, as you would have seen this morning. But if nothing else, please, God, let your spirit be here. Please, God, let people experience you when they come in here by your sheer grace, not because we deserve it or we've lined it all up perfectly or we've put on a show. But, God, if you're not here, what are we doing? So I was really trusting, without much faith, again, that they would experience God. And, sometimes when people finally do come to church, we pray for it for months and months. I was kind of nervous. I was like, Flip, I hope it's not a hack of a morning and it's awkward and they never come back. I've invited someone to church before and it went badly. Like, someone gave this very odd prophetic word and they never came back. And so let me say, I wasn't full of faith. Again, I don't think God cares. He loves our faith. But he's faithful. He's faithful. Our faithfulness sometimes just looks like, okay, I'm going to do what I know I've been called to do. I'm going to pray for these people. Lord, I need you to break in. I need you to make this real for them. I need you to meet them. Anyway, I'm really loading this story. So I look over in worship, and Andrea's in tears. She's just like crying the whole way through worship. Yeah, so mission accomplished. Like, thank you, Jesus, that she experienced someone else here. It wasn't just us. Yeah, Nicola went over to a few people, came over and was like, hey, what's going on? And she was like, I think it's the humility of the people and it's the passion. But I think we know it was more than that. It was the third person, the Holy Spirit, starting to move on her heart. And they are seeking, like, they are really seeking. So please trust with me that Clint and Andrea and their family will be saved. Definitely promising signs. And I was just so encouraged by that. That's all I really wanted to say this morning. It's like, faithfulness doesn't always look like we're full of faith. It's like, just keep doing the thing God's called you to do, and you will get these moments on the road, these signposts where he says, hey, I'm here. I heard your prayer. I'm using you in spite of yourself. I can make something of your life. Yeah, isn't God good? Isn't he so kind? He's more than faithful. He's so kind. He's so merciful to use lame old us with our pitiful faith. So faithfulness is never about us. It's actually just about, God, I know you're good, and I'm trusting you're going to use my life. However small and meager my offering, you're going to use it because of who you are. It's not doubting the goodness and faithfulness of God. It's saying, I know you're good. I know you're faithful. I know you're able to do something with little old us. Yeah, that's kind of all I wanted to say. Yeah, we always say to people, be expectant. Come expectant. Come prayed up. And it's good. We must be expectant. But also come faithful. Also come when you're not feeling amped and you're not, you know, woken up in visions in the night. And you're just being faithful. You're just being repentant. You're being poor in spirit. You're remaining humble and meek. You're remaining dependent on God. Just be that. Keep realigning your heart to those attitudes. Meekness, repentance, and a hunger and thirst to let him change you, to gradually make you more like him. That's all we can offer him, and that's all he wants from us. He can do anything with that. So let's not focus on the externals. Faithfulness just means, God, here's my heart. Realign my heart. Forgive me my sins. Make me more like you. Humble me. Soften me.